Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to each and every one of you, especially visitors among us, as we have the privilege of gathering together for a second service. Before we start, can we sing the hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns?
Name of the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship of God this afternoon by turning in our psalters to Psalter 204. O God, how good thou art to all the pure of heart, though life seems vain. 204, all the stanzas.
Thank you.
congregation, we turn into two passages of the New Testament. First, we read from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 14. And then secondly, we read from Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, but first, Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, we read, "Then indeed even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer and the sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And then we read secondly from Acts. We read Acts chapter 1, the first 12 verses. Acts 1, verses 1 through 12. We are going to consider the ascension of our Lord Jesus into heaven, as outlined in our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 18. But let us read the account first in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Reading verses 1 through 12. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles which he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So far, the reading of God's holy, infallible word. And then we also read from our Heidelberg Catechism how the Church has summarized the doctrine of Christ's ascension into heaven. You find on page 46 in the back of your Psalters, page 46 in Lord's Day 18, question and answers 46 through 49. Consider the summary of this doctrine of Christ's ascension into heaven. Question 46, how do you understand these words? He ascended into heaven. The answer that Christ, in the sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest until he comes again to judge the quick or the living and the dead. Is not then Christ with us even to the end of the world as he has promised? The answer, Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth, but with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. Question 48, but if his human nature is not present wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? The answer, not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in his human nature and remains personally united to it. Question 49, of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? The answer, first, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he as the head will also take up to himself us as members. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest or a pledge by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, and not things on earth. So far from our confession, from our catechism. And let us now confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. And after our confession, let us sing together from Psalter 189. 189 after the confession of our faith. And may each one of you confess from your heart, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. congregation, we turn in our psalters at this time and we sing together from Psalter 182, we sing stanzas 1, 6, and 7. We respond to the sermon by singing from Psalter 129, and we sing all the stanzas. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, 40 days ago, the cry of Jubilee arose, "The Lord is risen indeed." But now we meet a group of men traveling from Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives. It is the Lord Jesus with his 11 disciples. Judas was not with them, for he had turned his back, betraying the Savior, loving money more than he loved Christ. Now, it was to happen, as the Lord had so often foretold in the past, that he was going to his Father's house. "I go," he said to his disciples, "to prepare a place for you, but I will come again and receive you to myself." And so the hour of parting was at hand. They were approaching the Mount of Olives, and as a general prepares his officers, so the Lord prepares his disciples for the battle which they must fight. He turns to them and he says, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And the Lord was preparing his disciples, wasn't he, for their ministry. He was giving them final instruction before his departure. And then we read the words of his ascension. "He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." You see, the fact of Jesus' ascension is alluded to many times in the Scriptures. But the actual event is recorded in only a very few words. "He was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight." And the disciples were standing around, looking up into heaven. Their life on earth had been filled with so many tears and sorrows and pains and frustrations. And the disciples, they were looking to heaven. But we so often walk around with our eyes on the ground. We look at all of the problems of life and we forget, don't we? Or we often ignore the fact that God is in heaven. And so often we ignore the fact of Christ's ascension into heaven and His seating at the right hand of His Father there. And our eyes and our minds are so often, aren't they, focused upon the here and the now. And not on the reality that Christ has ascended up into heaven. But by His ascension, the Lord Jesus has also opened up the way for us to come before the Father. Our theme this afternoon is Jesus' ascension into heaven. We'll see how this is foreshadowed in the Old Testament and how this is fulfilled in the New Testament. You see, the Scripture, while giving only a few verses describing the actual event of Jesus' ascension into heaven, it yet was foreshadowed hundreds of years before in the Old Testament. While Jesus, as the ascended Lord, He functions as our advocate, we have read in our catechism, our advocate in heaven. In the Old Testament, we realize that the priest, and particularly the high priest, functioned as the advocate of the people of Israel. The tabernacle that God had instructed Moses to build included the first of all, the courtyard where the people would gather before the tabernacle. And just inside the door of the tabernacle, there was the altar of burnt offerings, which was huge. And here the sacrifices were made for the people's sins. And beyond the altar, inside the courtyard, was the temple itself, or the tabernacle in the Old Testament. The tabernacle, as you probably know, was divided into two rooms, wasn't it? There was the holy place and there was the most holy place. And the most holy place, or often referred to as the Holy of Holies, it was 10 cubits high, 10 cubits wide, and 10 cubits long. It was a perfect cube, wasn't it? And here the Ark of the Covenant was kept, and it was here in particular that God dwelt on the mercy seat. And on the ark were two cherubim, and on the veil separating the holy place from the most holy place were cherubim that were embroidered upon that veil with golden thread. And there the ark was, and the cherubim also, which was overlaid with gold. And we read about that description in those verses we read from Hebrews 9, verses 1 through 8 in particular. But of course, they are just a summary of what is recorded in the Old Testament, which you can read in the book of Exodus about the tabernacle. But what was the Holy of Holies? What did it symbolize for the people in the Old Testament? This symbolized the very throne room of God Himself. This was in particular God's dwelling place, and He dwelt on the mercy seat of the ark. There was, as it were, a little bit of heaven, a piece of heaven, you might say, that had come down to earth. And the cherubim, they represented the countless angels about the throne of God in heaven. And all the gold that was present there, it represented the glory of God and the perfection of that place. The cube represented the perfection of heaven itself. The Holy of Holies in that place, in that sense, was a picture of what heaven was itself, was a heaven among His people. Now we've read that once a year the Lord gave instructions that the priest could enter into the most holy place. He would enter as an advocate or a representative of the people. He wore a breastplate with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. But before he could enter, he had to make a sacrifice. He had to shed blood, and he had to take blood from the altar because he himself was a sinful person. And the people he represented were also sinful, and so blood had to be shed. There was no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. And God was holy, and their sins needed to be atoned for in some way. And this high priest then was an advocate for the people. He would plead on behalf of the people as he came into the presence of God. Now this picture had a very rich meaning. It taught that man could enter into the very throne room of God. He could enter into God's presence through the shedding of blood of the sacrifice. It was possible for someone to come into the presence of God. And this is an amazing truth, that man could enter into God's presence and not be consumed. This is already pictured in Eden, as we saw last week, when the Lord God, remember how He killed the animal to give coverings to Adam and Eve so that He could fellowship with them. And the killing of the animal was already pointing to the need for her blood to be shed for the forgiveness of sins. And so this is a very rich picture, but it was also very, very poor. The people had to stay outside. They couldn't enter into the Holy of Holies. There was a distance between them and between God. And even the high priest, he could only enter into the Holy of Holies once per year after a very elaborate ceremony on the Day of Atonement. And then he was there. How long was he there? We don't know per se. Was he there for 5 or 10 or 20 minutes? He had to leave the presence of God. And he had returned to the broken world, to the sweat and the tears, the toils and the troubles of his day. But Hebrews 9 tells us that, but Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. The Lord Jesus has come to fulfill what was pictured there in the Old Testament. The Old Testament had various ordinances, and they had a worldly sanctuary, it says. It was something of this world. And this high priest had this certain function, that he was an advocate for the people, but he could only give limited access to the people. He could never atone for their sins. There was never the washing and cleansing of one's conscience. But Christ came as a great high priest of the good things to come with greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. And you understand what's being said here in Hebrews chapter 9, don't you? Christ was the fulfillment of the high priest's yearly trip into the temple. But there's a vast difference, isn't there? And we consider that in our second point, how this picture is fulfilled in the New Testament. Because Christ, He gave His blood. And by His blood, we know that He entered into the Holy of Holies, and by His blood he ascended into the heavenly courtroom itself. Not the symbol, not the picture, not the tabernacle, but the real thing. And this is what the disciples saw as the Lord Jesus ascended up from the earth into heaven. He was entering into the throne room of God as the great high priest. And the great and amazing truth is that Jesus Christ, He could enter, and He had to enter only once. He does not leave the Holy of Holies as the high priest had to do once he had entered in. And He only will leave the Holy of Holies to come and take His people to be with Him. And then heaven shall come down to earth, as we read in Revelation 21. You see, the Lord Jesus, He entered into the heaven of heavenlies, and He would remain there in the presence of His Father. You see, because of our sins, there is no way that we can stand in God's holy presence. There's no way that we can enter without being consumed by God's holy wrath. But Jesus, as a man, He could remain there because of His redemptive work. He had fulfilled all that had been prophesied in the Old Testament. It was all done. And when He cried out on the cross, "It is finished," it meant the payment for sin had been complete. And therefore He ascends up into heaven. And what's He doing there? He's preparing a place for His people. He's entered into the heavenlies for our benefit, you see. He's our advocate there. He's preparing a place for us. He labors even on behalf of His people. He hears the prayers and the cries of His people. He is at work there in heaven. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You see how this works. A high priest, he enters into the Holy of Holies for the people of Israel. But Jesus, in a much greater way, He is our advocate in heaven. The Old Testament high priest, he foreshadowed the great high priest, the Lord Jesus, who is now our advocate in not in the earthly tabernacle or temple, but in heaven itself. He's entered into the most holy place, you might say, right in the presence of his Father. And he brings to his remembrance the one sacrifice that he has accomplished on Calvary. And he prays and he pleads before and with his people. He did so already on earth, and he gives us a picture of how he pleads in John chapter 17, verse 24, when he says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." You see how this prayer of the Lord is being fulfilled. And so, congregation, we have an advocate with the Father. And we read, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. You see, we don't have to be defeated by sin and Satan anymore. You see, there's times when sin and Satan may sift you like wheat. But Christ now promises, "I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." And when you may face trials and temptations, Christ has promised that you will not be tempted above what you are able. For he provides, it says, even a way of escape. You know that when you sin and you bow your knee to your Father in heaven and you plead for forgiveness, "Oh, Father, forgive." And the Lord Jesus covers you in his perfect righteousness. And when you reach the end of life's journey and you can only groan and sigh and you can't even express yourself very clearly, it says Jesus, he prays for you with groanings which cannot even be uttered. You may take comfort, you see, in this truth that he will take you home, that where he is, there you may be also. He pledges it. He guarantees it. He's accomplished it. He purchased it by his sacrifice. But he's not only at work in heaven, but he's also working here and now. He's at no times absent from us, we've confessed in our catechism. With respect to his divinity, his majesty, his grace, and his spirit, he is never absent from us. And Luke the evangelist, he makes this clear in Acts 1, verses 1 and 2. And you know that Luke wrote both his gospel account as well as the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, he says about his gospel, "The former treatise I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up." You see, the gospel of Luke is what Jesus began both to do and to will when he was living upon the earth. But the book of Acts is that which he continues to do. He continues to work in the world and he continues to gather in his people. And how does he do this? He does this through his word and his spirit. And isn't that a wonderful truth? He is never absent from us, but he is present through his word and through his spirit. He speaks, you see, through the preaching of the word. And the Spirit of God, as the Spirit applies this truth to our hearts, to those who hear it, we recognize that as the work of Christ, as the presence of the Lord Jesus himself among us. And so if we realize the greatness of his ascension into heaven, we should seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of his Father. Our life, you see, is in heaven, where we also look for the Savior. When you are a citizen of heaven, then you are a stranger here below. You know how it is when you travel abroad, some of you have, and you're in a foreign country, and you feel like a stranger, an alien, someone who's out of place in that foreign place. And when you come back, and the plane touches down in Canada, or you cross over the border in your car, you say, even though you're not there yet, you say, "We're home again." And there's this familiarity to it. There's this common appearances that you have. And there's this desire that you have to live and to stay there because you're home. Well, this is in a much greater way in regards to heaven. Do we not feel sometimes that we're aliens and strangers here in this land? Don't you long for that place which is to come to be home. When Christ is your life, you see, then you seek heaven, you seek those things which are above. You're a fellow citizen with the Savior Himself, and your heart rejoices when you're given opportunity to have foretaste of that, whether it's gathering with God's people on the Lord's Day and the worship of His name. Your heart is knit together with the congregation as a whole. You attend the house of the Lord because it's your delight and your pleasure, and you love to meet together with the people of God because it's here that you feel at home more than out there. Your delight is not in the things of the world, but in the things which are above. But maybe that's not true of you. Maybe you're more concerned not about spiritual things at all, but about things of this life. Perhaps you feel that you have all that you need here and now. You have a continuing city. You have a nice house. You have a good vocation. You have sufficient income. You have your family, your loved ones. And you're quite satisfied here and now. And in your lifestyle shows it. You follow after maybe the latest trends. And you are more concerned about the score of last night's hockey game than you are to converse about anything spiritual. In fact, when you are among people who speak of spiritual things, you feel like a stranger to them. They speak a language you do not know, a speech you do not understand, and you are of a different climate. You're of a different place. It's like you're living in a foreign place when you're among the people of God. You speak like the world and you think like the world and you act like the world. Does that maybe describe you? Then you must ask yourself whether you know what it is to be united to Christ in true faith. You see, because when we are saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you desire more than anything else is the fellowship with God Himself. And that fellowship which is expressed in the communion of the saints in the context of the congregation. You're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things then will be added unto you. You see, there's a great advantage to having Christ in heaven. The Catechism outlines them, and we've gone through them before, and we won't do that this time. But if you read through the Catechism, it outlines the great benefits that we have of having Jesus Christ in heaven. But fundamentally, the biggest blessing we can have is simply this, that we now, through the blood of the Lord Jesus, have access into the very throne room of God. We have access unto our God through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even though our flesh is here and Christ is in heaven, He is in heaven seated at the right hand. We know and we have hope in His pledge that He will come and receive us to Himself, that where He is, there we will be also. And He works with His Spirit already now, and He gives us a foretaste of that glory which is to come in heaven itself. You see, when the Lord Jesus died and that veil in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom, you'd realize the significance of it. It means that through the blood of the everlasting Lamb, that there's access into the most holy place. Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are given access unto the Father. We are able to come to Him and plead with Him through the one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the midst of all of our troubles and our trials, we can lift up our eyes to heaven where Christ is seated at the right hand of His Father. You see, because Jesus has ascended into heaven, we can pray to God. We can speak to the Father about all of our troubles in life. We can cast our care upon Him, for He cares for us. Because Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven, He has opened up the way in which we may come into the very presence of God. And we know that He will hear us for the sake of His own Son. We have this practice of teaching our children to close our prayers for Jesus' sake. Hear us for Jesus' sake. And those are not just ways to indicate the ending of our prayer. But when we really mean it, we understand that we only enter into the presence of God because of the perfect finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's why later in Hebrews 10, We read verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Through Jesus, we have the ability to enter into the throne room of God. In chapter 9, the author of Hebrews has told us that Jesus has prepared the way. And in chapter 10, he tells us to walk in that way. Given the ascension of the Lord, he says, let us come boldly unto God. Today we do not see the glory of heaven as Christ does. We are not yet physically in the presence of God. In that sense, you might say we are like Old Testament Israel who had to wait outside. But he's returning. He's returning, isn't he? Even the angels told us that at his ascension. Christ who ascended shall also descend to the earth, and then we shall dwell with the Lord. We shall dwell with him, and there will be perfect communion with our Savior and our Lord. And for that day, let us eagerly wait. Now we may have a foretaste of that communion through the way that is opened by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you pour out your hearts to Jesus Christ, be assured that the Father will most certainly hear you for Christ's sake, because he sent his Son to reconcile us with him. And the ascension points to the fact of that reconciliation and the hope of perfect and everlasting communion with him. Amen. Lord, our God and our Father, we come to you with thankfulness for the blessings that have been given to us because of the ascension of our Lord Jesus into heaven. And we have our advocate, you, O Lord Jesus, our advocate in heaven. And that we might come, O Lord God, even into your throne room through the blood of your Son. We're thankful for that access that you give to us. And Lord, even that when we sin, we might come pleading upon the righteousness of Christ. And then we know that you forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May the fact of Christ's ascension give us hope and courage in this life, that we would fix our eyes upon heaven where Christ shall return from heaven to this earth. Lord, may that give us perspective in all the things we encounter here and now, that we would continually look up to heaven from whence our help comes from. Lord, bless your word to us. Be with the ladies as they give us a presentation following this service. Give us a blessed time with them and bring us here safely again next Lord's Day. We pray all these things in the name of our blessed ascended Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.